The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
From Mark 3:7-19, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to follow him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
As we prepare to hear this passage and hear the King's call, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us all hear and respond in faith and repentance. Let's pray. We're thankful for the Gospel of Mark. We're thankful for the Gospel of the Kingdom that comes preaching good news in Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who continually reminds and convicts us of all that you have come to say and do, Jesus. We pray now you would do just that, that your work would be powerful in us, that in these next moments there would be formation, that you would change us, that you would give us repentance for our sins and for our failures and for our misunderstandings and rebellion, and that you give us faith to hear your call and by faith walk in it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There is a great old movie, at least to me, old. It was made in 1967, The Dirty Dozen. Your Bible could have headed this section with that title, The Dirty Dozen. In that movie, it was Lee Marvin and Telly Savalas and Charles Bronson, just to name a few. You may recall, the story is that there's a major, and he has a history of getting things done. And this major is told to interview military prisoners, criminals. He's told to interview these prisoners and these criminals who have death sentences or they have long prison terms. And he's told to interview them and select 12 of them for a dangerous mission. The mission is to parachute behind enemy lines and cause havoc for the German generals. It's to happen at a rest house on the eve of D-Day. And so the major finds 12 criminals. And he calls them together on a mission against the evil enemy. Does that sound familiar? That's what we find here. 12 unlikely undesirables. 12 sinners. 12 broken people called on a mission against the evil enemy. 12 sinners and those like us who've been called by the King, called into an uninviting context of hostility and difficulty, called for an unparalleled purpose and as very unimpressive people. You see the context in verses 7 through 12 as Jesus calls his disciples into an uninviting context. It begins with withdrawal in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him. When they heard all he was doing, who are the they? Well, the description of the they who come may fall on deaf ears because of geography and maps. Well, what is said here is that many people came to Jesus from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. That is the description of Mark in this way. That when Jesus withdraws, people come from the north and the south and the east. The north being Jerusalem and Judea, Idumea. The east being regions across the Jordan, the north being Tyre and Sidon. And even with all those locations, God is doing a new thing by working in old places. These were the tribal regions of that the people of God had been scattered out into, and now they're coming from all over to meet him. God is at work. The context, as you see people pressing in, though, is uninviting. And I think that's one of the things that we as Jesus' disciples have to understand. That we are called to work and live and serve in a very uninviting context. And actually a context of hostility and difficulty. Where do we see that? Well, it says in verse 9, because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God," but he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. The uninviting context that you see that this call comes into is one of selfish curiosity and seething combativeness. The first is selfish curiosity. The people are coming from north and south and east. You must understand their day. It was primitive medically. In a world where medical skill was primitive, there's one named Jesus who has appeared, and it appears that he is able to heal anyone of anything. And when that word scatters throughout the regions, people start pressing in on Jesus, not for who he is, but for what he can do. What he can do for them. Yes, there's real hurt with their conditions, but there's also just a sense that I would like to use Jesus. And I'll press in upon him, I'll stampede him, I'll almost crush him, as it were, that Jesus will have to retreat out into the boat to protect his mission. Self-interested curiosity, where people want something Jesus can do for them, but they don't want Jesus. Is that an inviting context to represent Jesus in? That's very hard. To be enamored in worship with Jesus and constantly surrounded in a world that would rather use him than know him. And then to know yourself. And that we're more like that than we want to admit. That I want Jesus to do something for me, but I don't want to know him. The uninviting context of selfish curiosity leads us to ask this simple question. Please ask it. Why do I pursue Jesus? Why do I pursue Jesus? Is it because of what he might do for me or because of who he is? Tim Keller brilliantly says that religious people find Jesus useful. Christians find Jesus beautiful. Religious people find Jesus useful, but Christians find Jesus beautiful. We, as those who are called, must not merely seek to use Jesus and merely pursue him for what he can do for us, because I want to tell you, he does a lot of things we often don't want. And when he does that, if we don't know who he is and we are not enamored by who he is, we'll just end up frustrated, angry even at him. See, in the crowds, you see something that we reflect upon ourselves. Why am I pursuing Jesus? But also the context of Jesus is about to call 12 people to serve him in a context where all people want is something from Jesus. They don't want him. That is very hard work. There's also seething combativeness. Please remember the context of verse 6 of chapter 3. Last week, after Jesus in the Pharisees' eyes violates the Sabbath, in which he does no such thing, verse 6 of chapter 3 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." You remember the irony of that? That the ones most protecting the Sabbath are actually plotting to assassinate someone on the Sabbath? As we said last week, that's not good on any day, much less the Lord's day. And the ones who are the most religious in the establishment, the Pharisees, are so angry about Jesus that they'll align with anybody in this unlikely alliance. They go to the Herodians, who are the complete opposite, the irreligious, the pagans from the culture. And what will bring people of all stripes together is, let's get rid of Jesus. Don't forget that that's when Jesus withdraws. That seething combativeness. And then verse 11. Of chapter 3. In the midst of all these people pressuring Jesus, when the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, and you must hear this. And I don't know exactly what it sounded like. And I won't try to make that sound. But the one voice that I hear that may come close as Gollum. This is not a warm sound. This is a sound of shrieking evil. This is the context in which God calls his disciples into an uninviting context of selfish curiosity and seething combativeness where the spirits cry out, "You are the Son of God." They're right, but that's not faith. That's anger. With that statement, they acknowledge that we know who you are. And in contrast to the crowds, they know who he is, but they don't want what he does. The crowds don't care about who he is. They just want what he does. Do you see the contrast? The seething combativeness of Pharisees and Herodians plotting to kill Jesus. The seething combativeness of evil spirits. The seething combativeness, verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. The combativeness is even on the inside. It's all around with evil. It's power plots of Pharisees and Herodians, the religious establishment and the irreligious establishment. That's the context that Jesus says to us, "Come follow me." It's not an invitation to a cruise. It's a battle call. It's a hard, uninviting context where Jesus says, don't be surprised by kingdom rivalry and kingdom battle. I'm calling you to do mission behind enemy lines. Jesus calls his disciples to an unparalleled purpose. You see the context in which he calls them, but look at the purpose, verses 13 through 15. First, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In the midst of this uninviting context, Jesus calls us to an unparalleled purpose. There really are three things, two explicit purposes, one that I believe is implicit in the text. That one's the first one I want to address. The first unparalleled purpose Jesus calls his disciples to is this: expect much of Jesus. Expect much of Jesus. Here's the three places I see that. Jesus called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. The one who calls you is powerfully effective. Your unparalleled purpose is to expect much of Jesus, to watch what Jesus does less than what you do, to have confidence in his power and not yours. Jesus always accomplishes exactly what he purposes and wants. Those are the ones I want. They'll come to me. Expect much of Jesus. Expect much of Jesus in that Jesus goes up on the mountainside to call his disciples. That's a big thing. For in the scriptures, if you were going to go up on the mountainside for a meeting, that was a divine meeting, a meeting with God. That was where Moses received the revelation of the Ten Commandments. That's where the transfiguration happens, up on a mountain. This is not the call of a mere human. This is a call of divine and flesh. Expect much of him. Expect much of him as he calls 12. As it literally says, he made 12 disciples. He going back to the creative power to make them, and then to the 12 tribes and the redemptive work that God started in the Old Testament. They have been exiled, and now God says, I'm not done. The unparalleled purpose of God's disciples through Jesus is to expect much of him, as we are called to enjoy him and express him. The call to enjoy him is there in verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. Jesus calls you that you might be with him. Not first do for him, that you might be with him, that you might enjoy him, that you might know him, that you might fellowship with him, that you might have relationship with him. Jesus unites you to himself. He unites you to God, gives you union so that you can have communion. Not just when we have it here at the Lord's table, but by the Spirit you would have fellowship with Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not unproductive and a sideshow. That's at the heart of what I want. I want you. I want to be with you. When you read the letters in the New Testament, you will always see that being precedes doing. That the indicative of who you are always precedes the imperative of what you are called to do. You will see throughout the scriptures that your identity fuels your activity. How often? Let's just be honest. Me too. How often do we reverse the priority of Jesus? How often do we just hope that our doing for him will replace being with him? Often do we hope that our activity for Him will become our identity apart from Him, because it's based on what? What we do versus what He's done. We try to be formative in the world without being formed by the Savior. That is not the call of the King. The call of the King is to be with Jesus, to spend time with Him. In a new book that Robbie Holt and Michael Rhodes are writing, they give this illustration. Imagine that you are a star NFL offensive lineman. It's easier for some than others, I know, in the room. The illustration's really good, I know. But if you're a star NFL offensive lineman, you've studied football for a lifetime, you've watched countless hours of film, you've studied the history of the sport with relentless hours of practice and weight training and dieting. These offensive linemen are monsters, huge. Imagine suddenly someone says, I'd like you to run the Iron, to do the Ironman. What you would face, as Rhodes and Holt say in that book, what you would face immediately are two realities. My training prior has actually deformed me for this call. That's the first thing you would realize. All your training prior has actually deformed you for the current call. And the second thing is, you're going to need a whole new training. Do we realize that the kingdom of self has deformed us? It deforms all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our deeds. And to think that we could be called to go express Jesus without an entirely different training at the feet of Jesus is foolish and ludicrous. And how many days in a week do I do it? Call before ever expressing Jesus is to enjoy Him. Now, surely He also calls us to express Him, as it says, that He might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That call to express Jesus is very simple. Expect much of Jesus. He always is effective. Enjoy Jesus and then go express Him in word and in deed. He says, I call you to preach. Sometimes I think to myself, that's it. All I have are words to proclaim. I feel like Paul in this world where that seems so foolish. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We don't have cute weapons and fancy tactics. We have a story of God in flesh on a tree, dying for sinners, risen from the dead, ascending to heaven, and coming back again. That's all we got. Preach it. Tell it. Reveal it. That's the call. And then express it indeed. When He says, have authority to drive out demons, that doesn't mean that we should all go out and be demon chasers. I believe what He's talking about as it applies to us is in 1 John 3:8, when the Scripture says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Wherever you see the work of the enemy, destroy it in the name of Jesus. Live out the vision of Isaiah 61, that we exist in this world to straighten what is crooked, to mend what is broken, to bind up the brokenhearted, give freedom for the captives, release from darkness to prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, to rebuild ancient ruins, to restore the places long devastated, to renew the cities of God. That's the deed. I simply ask, is this unparalleled purpose yours? To expect much of Jesus, to enjoy Him, and to express Him in word and deed. That is the call of a disciple. Expect much of Him, enjoy Him, and express Him. Now, as we are called to an uninvited context and an unparalleled purpose, please remember, we are called as very unimpressive people. As has been said, the chosen are never the choice. The chosen are never the choice. The desired are not desirable. They're His. Unimpressive people. Jean Leroux, I love when he said it. Two organizations in which you have to be bad to get in. The mafia and the church. It's true. This group of 12 is not a great list. None of them are from the religious establishment, and they're bad. And there's two organizations in the world where you have to be bad to get in, the mafia and the church. Welcome. Never be impressed by who we are, always only with Jesus. St. Francis said, God picks the weakest, the smallest, the meanest of men on the face of the earth and uses them. And then there's this that Frank Hitchings shared with us this week. This is a memo. Many of you may have seen it from some. It's a funny writing from the Jordan Management Consultants of Jerusalem, sending a letter to advise Jesus of Nazareth as he forms this group. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, they have radical leanings. They both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness. He meets people well. He has a keen business mind and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. God calls us misfits, sinners, unimpressive, to do great things in His name. And yet, as we're unimpressive, listen to this, people bound together in relationship. It is lost on us that Simon the Zealot would no more have wanted to spend time with Matthew the tax collector but for Jesus. You realize they could not have had more different political views than they had. Do you realize that Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector saw the world in completely different ways, saw their role in the world in completely different ways, but were bound together by this one Jesus who called them and said, I want to be with you and I want to send you out. And I'm fascinated that eight of the 12 we know very little about. Like, the Bible just doesn't tell us a lot about all these guys. And I think that's Jesus' way of saying you're unimpressive and you're often going to be unknown. You often might even be unnamed. The world will not praise you. But Jesus says, I send you. Unimpressive, unparalleled purpose, uninviting context. The tag of the trailer, Dirty Dozen, is this. It's great. Google Dirty Dozen trailer today. It ends with these words. Train them, bum 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 bum. Excite them, bum 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 bum. Arm them and set them loose on the Nazis. That's what's happening here. I'm going to train you. Come be with me. I'm going to arm you. Come be with me. Expect much of me. Meet me on the mountain. I'm going to excite you as we destroy the works of the devil. And I'm going to set you loose on the world with hope. Unimpressive people empowered by the King. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would correct our misguided expectations of the context that we have been called to serve in. It is not an inviting one. It's a hostile one, inside and outside, all around. Lord, we ask that you would enable us to embrace and live out the purpose of Jesus in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would keep us from neglecting the enjoyment of you in the name of doing things for you. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Change us. And we ask, as always, that you would remind us that we are not impressive, but you are. We are not powerful, but you are. Indeed, Lord Jesus, train us, arm us, excite us, and set us loose. In Christ's name, amen.